Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
This is our part 13 in our unfolding series on representing God in the marketplace. Again, I want to place on record, while we're dealing with the marketplace, these principles can be applied anywhere, and they will still work. I was going to teach on God's house and the marketplace today, but I thought it's just yesterday. Let me deal with Lydia's house first. It'll give you some context to that teaching, right? And just for your information, I will go back to Joseph being prosperous in Potiphar's house, remember? But Joseph forgot Jacob's house, his father, when he named Manasseh, Manasseh. Manasseh means to forget. He said, and the word Manasseh means to forget my brother's troubles, but also to forget my father's house. So you can't be prosperous in the marketplace, in Potiphar's house, and forget father's house. Jacob himself, take one generation back, Jacob himself, prosperous in Laban's house, but he longed for his father's house. I want to show you the connection between being prosperous in one house will be dependent on your devotion to God's house, to father's house. And we'll track that variously. But I thought before we get there, and that can be drawn out variously throughout the scripture, I thought let's just break that tone or that momentum by dealing with the specific case study. Now, Lydia, everyone say Lydia. The case study of Lydia is interesting. And again, yeah, I might need two sessions. We'll see how today goes. And we'll see what the Lord emphasizes from this narrative for today. Lydia's case study is one that you should all master. Lydia. Everyone say Lydia. Lydia's a very nice name if ever any of you have a daughter. Who's up for a daughter? Who's in the waiting? Wagner's? Lydia Wagner. Sounds nice, right? Amen. So Lydia, Acts 16. I want to take my time to read the biblical context, just so that you understand the gravity of what's going on here. Sometimes we take verses, even the story of Lydia, sometimes I've heard it preached historically, the teachers or the preachers take the text regarding Lydia out of context. You've got to see the thing holistically. The Bible had no chapter or verse divisions when it was written. It was one whole story. So I want you to understand what is happening here in Philippi with this lady, Lydia. Everyone say Lydia's house. That's the title of the message. What's happening in Lydia's house? Because Lydia's house was prosperous. Right? A woman, let's look at verse 1 from verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1, rather. Context. Everyone say context. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Everyone say Timothy. But Timothy will be involved in the story. He's silent in Lydia's house. You won't hear Timothy speak. The point I want to make is everything we're going to discuss, Timothy's a witness. And he hasn't started here his relationship with Paul yet. They are at the incipient stages of their father-son relationship. And Lydia is going to have a tremendous impact on the mind of a young Timothy. So there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. Timothy was a colored. Jewish father, Greek mom. I don't know how the guy looked, whether he spoke Hebrew or whether he spoke Greek. He became all things to all men. Even later on, you will see later when he established a relationship with Paul, they were going to some region and Paul insisted he becomes circumcised so that they don't offend the Jewish speaking people in that region. Right? And then he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a reputation of his good Christ-like character. Verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. So the initiative in this father-son relationship was Paul's. Paul identified him, and he probably spoke to his mother and got permission and taking Timothy with him. And go back. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews in those parts, and they all knew that his father was Greek. So to be non-offensive to the Jewish community, he had Timothy circumcised. Right? There's a whole lesson in that. I don't want to be diverted now. Verse 4, while they were passing through the cities, so Paul is working with Timothy, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. That's important to me. Everyone say delivering decrees. A decree was decided in the previous chapter. Acts 15 is a very long chapter. In that chapter, all these individuals, everyone say apostles, elders. The apostles, elders met, and Acts 15 adds another group, the brethren. It says apostles, elders, and the brethren gathered together for to consider the matter of the circumcision of the Gentiles. Remember, there was a hot issue in the New Testament, right? Should this be a doctrinal requirement or not? I don't want to go to how they got to the conclusion that we must not put a burden upon the Gentile Christians not to be circumcised, because salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus, not as a result of works. There were some Jews believing and teaching that even though you Gentiles expressed faith in Christ, you must still be circumcised. James, the leader of the council in Jerusalem in the previous chapter, Acts 15, makes a resolution after he heard Peter, after he heard Paul. And he said, to this, the words of the prophets agree. And he quoted the prophecy in Amos. It'll come about in the last day, said the Lord, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, and nations will stream into this. So James said, let us therefore write decrees, our policy about, our doctrinal stance on this matter. And let's go to every church. Let this news be disseminated. If James were alive today, he would say, put it on every Facebook account. Put it on IG. Put it on LinkedIn. Let this thing spread like wildfire. The only available technology they had was a physical letter or decree. What did they do? They called Paul and Barnabas, and they put it into the hands of Paul and Barnabas to go. Right? John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Let me know the story. Right? Paul didn't, because he vacated them on their first missionary journey. The contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took Silas. Everyone say Silas. So say Timothy. Say Silas. So there are persons involved in this narrative. Both, and Silas, by definition, by ministry description, was a prophet. The New Testament is very clear about this. He was a very good prophet. So Paul is starting a relationship with Timothy, right? Silas, and who's writing Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts? Come on, guys, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, the physician. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Luke. That's why it's called the Gospel of Luke, right? He was a physician, a doctor by trade, so to speak, or by profession. So please remember, these individuals are all party to what's going to happen in Lydia's house, right? It's very important to get, say, context. Context is key. So they were delivering. The whole thing about this is delivering decrees and disseminating doctrine, equalizing the church as to belief. What do we believe about the matter of circumcision? Verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. I just love this. Everyone say strengthened and increasing. as a result of this decree. I believe one of the things we're going to see coming in the coming days, because of right doctrine, we're going to see increase. You know, people are longing for truth. People are longing for the real thing. And people are going to gravitate towards right doctrine, right? People are sick and tired of inspirational teaching, right? Motivational talks, right? People want doctrine that changes lives, right? And so Paul is disseminating doctrine, and the churches are being strengthened in faith and increasing in number, not weekly. Everyone say daily. And I foresee a proliferation in this house. Everyone say this house will grow. Come on. Right? There's been families added to us in recent times as well. That's why I said next week, all the chairs. And we're going to burst out of this place because people are looking for answers. And doctrine will attract people, right? People mustn't be attracted to anything, not our music, nothing else. Our doctrine must attract people, right? Because that is truth that sets people free. Verse 6. They pass through, again, context, delivering decrees, strengthening the churches. There's mushrooming, there's massive growth in the church. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Ghost to speak the word in Asia. Who forbade the word in Asia? Come on, who? The Holy Spirit said, no, Paul. It was almost like Paul Paul's zeal is like uncontainable. He just wants to do the work of the Lord and spread this thing. And so he's planning to hit Asia or Asia Minor. Not the Asia we know today. Asia Minor is part of probably the region of Turkey right now. Right? It was called Asia in the context of the Bible. And the Holy Ghost says, no, not now. Right? Verse 7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Again, zeal, but they were always submitted to the prohibitions of the Spirit. Right? The prohibitions of the Spirit. A lot of people only obey the Holy Ghost when He says go. Few obey the Holy Ghost when He says no. Right? It's not just go, go, go. What about no, no, no? Because Paul wants to go, 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 but the Spirit is saying, no, no, no. And Paul is very sensitive. Remember there are other occasions in the book of Acts where it says, we wanted to go, but Satan hindered us. Remember? Right? So you must be discerning, is Satan hindering me or is the Holy Spirit forbidding me? And don't label as satanic what is authentically God. Right? So tell your neighbor, master the art of the Holy Spirit's no. Because most Christians only know the Holy Spirit's go. But learn when the Holy Spirit says no, Randolph. And He's saying no to good things. Nothing like no. Yes, you must master His no to temptation and no to sin. But what about when you want to do an honorable thing and the Holy Ghost says no? That's different. There's a different level of maturity, right? The next verse. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9. Now, they're in Troas, right? So we can assume there that Paul is there with Timothy, Silas, Titus, Luke, who wrote it. A vision appeared to Paul. He's in Troas in the night, and a man from Macedonia was standing appealing to him, saying, come over. I can just see this vision. A vision is you get while you are awake, brethren. A dream is something you have when you're sleeping. If the man is having a vision, he's very much aware, but he's seeing something. And Paul is seeing this man from the province of Macedonia. Macedonia, by the way, is a huge province, right? And the man is like calling Paul, come over, help us, Paul. Okay, so the Holy Ghost is saying no to certain regions where he wants to go, and then suddenly Macedonia is open to Paul. And the man in the vision is saying, Paul, I need you to come and help us. Everyone say, a man is calling. Right, that's very important. Hold that in your mind. Verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we. Now, who is in the we? talk to me. I told you, who's in the we? Come on. There's Luke, who's writing, we. He's writing the text. There's Timothy alongside and Silas, right? At least we know this Paul's team right now, and they're going in as a group. Everyone say context is important. We sought to go into Macedonia. Here's another lesson in this. Your spiritual leader sees, one man sees corporate we go, right? So a singular man can see, but the effort is a team. The effort is plural. That's why whenever you have a vision, always have a team. You can have and you can see some things that you want to develop and grow. Even in your business, the wise man will co-opt people to what he sees. They didn't see it. Paul saw it. But Luke says, we go. It's like saying to your father, you see, we go. Right? You envision. And who owns a business? Wave to me. Come on. Anybody? Or you'd like to own one? Again, I say to you by the Holy Ghost, maybe it's the Holy Ghost leading you right now. Give attention to the kind of people you have around your vision. Because you see, but they go. Right? You direct, but the effort is corporate. I was saying to Lasse yesterday, you should have had pamphlets ready for all those 200 people who were present on Saturday. Right? Ready. The team. Maybe we must get the team together. The foresight. Yes, let's build something. Amen? Tell your neighbor, think. We visited, where's Fanelli? Went to your office on Friday. We donated a cabinet for Fanelli. And in there, I was just walking. I was empty. It was at the medical center here in Malvern. And we just prayed. I prayed, God bless Fanelli and everything he's doing. And then we got a hold of all of Fanelli's media. And we printed a bunch of stuff for him just to kick that whole dynamic off. Amen. Now, Fanelli, build your team around you. You see, they must go. Okay? People with like-minded. Right? Ask your neighbor, do you have people around you? Who do you have around you? Yes, Paul, but Paul has got the message. Bradley and Wesley, you on the behind the camera there. And I think Mark's also a photographer, aren't you? Who was the other photographer? Oh, it was Reese. Grow the business, right? Get the team around you. Same with you, Regan, MFC, right? Raylene as well. Get the team around you, right? All the business people wave me. Come on. Right? I just think, I don't know, this is not the message, by the way. This is like a heavy detour here. The Lord is saying, get the team, right? Paul is only going to be as strong as who is going with him. Check the, when Paul travels, I can see him walking. There's a prophet next to him. You know, there's a physician. Don't play with Paul. He got his own personal doctor on the team in case he gets sick. There's a Luke. Okay. Zenas, the lawyer. Maybe later on, he would write in one of his epistles, Zenas. Paul had a doctor, he had a lawyer. He was well prepared for any challenge. Okay? And then, watch, let me get back to the focus. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding. There must be a conclusion by the team. This is not Paul's conclusion. This is the team's conclusion. God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Watch this, verse 11. Putting out from sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. On the day following to Neapolis, not in the States, right? Verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is, what is Philippi? Everyone say a leading city. Philippi is a leading city in the district of Macedonia. And so you've got some new information. It's a Roman colony. So they're going to Macedonia, which is a huge province, but the Holy Ghost directs them to Philippi in Macedonia. Why? Because apparently Philippi is the leading city. God doesn't take them to any other lesser city in the province. He takes them to the most influential, because whatever happens in Philippi filters out to Macedonia. And I pray the Lord will give you key, not just key connections, but key locations. Everyone lift up your hands, close your eyes. I pray the Lord will bless this house in his leadership of you as you execute his plans in the marketplace and for business. I pray key things will open up that will lead you into vast regions that will benefit your efforts in business and in the marketplace. Put your hands down. Because, listen carefully, in a leading city, Paul's about to meet a leading lady. But the vision said a man. So you must always interpret, if Paul will eventually meet Lydia, if he's going there looking for a man, he might miss God. And sometimes what he saw and how it plays itself out might be two different, might be two different things. Always be very, very discerning. Right? The man was representative of the community in the whole province of Macedonia. It would be Philippi and Lydia's positioning in Philippi that's going to burst open Europe for the gospel. The gospel up to this point has never reached Europe. This is the first breakthrough in Europe that the gospel of the kingdom is going to ever have. And it's going to be through this port city of Philippi, and it's going to be through Lydia's house. Everyone say Lydia's house. Right? Roman colony. Everyone say Roman colony. So you know at this time, the Romans were the most predominant military, political entity of the time. They ruled. Rome ruled. Okay? Jesus was killed at the hand of, crucified at the hands of Roman soldiers. So Israel was a Roman colony, an entire region, including certain parts of Europe. So there's an entrance into Europe, but it's under Roman law. Certain things you must know about Roman law. They were intolerant of the worship of any other god. If the worship of that god conflicted with their ideology or made the empire insecure by their reckoning. So they're highly suspicious. They would be tolerant of the Christian faith so long as it didn't erode into the power base that they have set up. I'll talk more to this in a moment. I have a long story here, but just hold that in your mind. There was an oppressive regime over the city. It's not Jewish. In fact, you will not find a synagogue in Philippi. And some scholars suggest that to have a synagogue anywhere, you need at least 10 Jewish men that will constitute a synagogue, a gathering. Right, I'll share with you the Greek word in the meeting on Wednesday. Synagogio, from synagogue. Gathering for a specific cause or purpose. So Paul would eventually meet a group of ladies, Lydia would be one of them, at a prayer meeting by a riverside. They couldn't even gather in an established temple or synagogue. They had to express their faith in the open wherever they one. So we can assume from the text that the Roman law was quite strong here, right? These are very, very significant details for you to know. By this administration, this teaching is also to teach you, when you read a text, don't ignore the details. You might miss something seriously important in the narrative, right? So now on the Sabbath day, everyone say the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath day? It was a Jewish observance of the seventh day of rest. No work should be done. It was a day of devotion to the Lord, right? And although Jesus died in the Gospels, we see here in Acts 16 that there were some Jews in Philippi still observing the Sabbath, which was basically, the Sabbath law was basically annulled when Jesus died on the cross. You did not have to observe the day because he himself has become the Sabbath, the rest. Okay? So on the Sabbath day, we were outside. Everyone say, we were. Come on, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So Luke is narrating here. He says, and by the way, if you know Luke's account, Luke is very meticulous, detailed. Read his gospel. Right? Read Luke 1:1, read Acts 1:1, just the opening verses. He tells both audiences to whom he's writing, I intend to give you the specifics. Right? On the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate. So outside the city gate, apparently, there's the only place where these women could gather. They were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Now, what did Paul and his associates hear? All they saw was a vision. Well, Paul saw, come over and help us. Concluding, Paul says, God has sent us to minister the gospel. We somehow obey and we go. So that at this point, there's no strategy. He doesn't know whether to erect a tent campaign in the main street of the city or what, right? Or like he would do later, go to the school of Tyrannus at Ephesus and teach there. He got no strategy. He's simply obeying. So he's thinking, Paul is thinking, oh, it's a Sabbath day. Everyone's observing the Sabbath. Let's go pray with the guys. Let's join them in their prayer meeting. So they go down to a river. Everyone say river. What does the river depict? Water, the word of God, also the Holy Spirit. We were supposing suggest they did not know for certain. It's a guess. It's a Sabbath. They surmise probably some of the Jews. There's no synagogue in the city, not one that we know. There's none of the websites. Paul is saying we've checked out the advertising churches anywhere. Let's go and to the river and pray. And we sat down. There would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had been assembled. Again, no men, implying that there were very few Jewish men in the city, because you need at least 10 to establish a synagogue. All right? This is a nice message for a women's meeting. Okay. And then it says in verse 14, a woman named Lydia. Suddenly Lydia comes into focus. By the way, if you're making notes, her name means firebrand. Her name means several things. Firebrand, bending, brought forth, and travailing. Say it with me, firebrand, bending, she was brought forth, and travailing. Right? That's Lydia. Right? Now she's from the city of Thyatira. Everyone say Thyatira. Thyatira is far from Philippi. Somehow, at some point in her life, she left Thyatira. By the way, I'll share with you a map on the church WhatsApp group. If you look at way down around the Mediterranean, in a province called Lydia, there was a province called Lydia, the city of Thyatira, where she was born and she lived. So it seemed as though her parents named her after the province in which she was born. And she lived in the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its dye industry. Not dead dye, D-Y-E, dye. The dye that you use to stain fabrics. Not just, yes, all colors, but specifically purple fabrics. Now, I'm giving you this background because the text says she was a seller of purple fabric. She's in the city of Philippi. Some scholars surmise that while she lived in Thyatira years before, that either a mentor or someone that was a superior, she worked in this industry and she learned the craft of dyeing fabrics with purple dye. Apparently, it was only available in Thyatira, this purple dye to generate purple fabrics. And it was a costly dye. It wasn't generally commonly available. Apparently, it took at least hundreds and hundreds of snails. The pigment from the snails were extracted, right, processed, and they say, I forget the figures now, but a couple of hundred snails, pigments extracted, to, in a production process, produce a purple dye that would, for example, just stain a small piece of cloth. So the cloth was very, very expensive. And tradition says This businesswoman called Lydia was involved in the selling of purple fabrics. So they were not made in Philippi, so obviously she had a way of getting them from Thyatira to Philippi. She was innovative. She was creative. She was an astute business woman. And by the way, Thyatira, you know what the word means? Feminine oppression. The city in which she was born means feminine oppression. It was a culture that looked down upon women. Now she emerges from that. She does not allow the context to define her. She's working against a system that is designed to put her down. And so she learns what she can, the art of dyeing cloth with purple dye, and she learns business skills. She leaves there and she goes to the place of horses. The word Philippi means a lover of horses. Everyone say horses. That's significant. If I get to it, the whole lesson here on horses. Right? And you know, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. So for me, there's many meanings of horses, but one of the impressions of horses is misplaced trust. People that misplace their trust in earthly and natural things to get along, whereas we should be trusting God our Father. And it was a Roman colony, and from what I know about Roman imperial culture of the day, you must learn Roman imperial culture. The Roman emperors, the Roman kings, the Caesars of the day, Romans decried or frowned upon the rights of women, right? It was a male-dominated society, right? And so this woman goes from female oppression into a place that no one's trusting God, everyone's trusting in horses, a Roman colony where the rights of women are frowned upon, right? And women are not given any legitimate voice. My point is, she surmounts every possibility stacked up against her. She surmounts every negativity stacked up against her. She transcends culture because she has purpose. If you get purpose, listen carefully, purpose will equip you to break through anything. When you realize there's a call of God on my life, there's a purpose, but there are factors militating against me, either culturally, philosophically, religiously, even politically, even economically, there's nothing like a man or woman armed with purpose, armed with the sense of mission that breaks out of that thing. Lydia was a firebrand of note. It's like she breaks through all of these hindrances. And why her? Why doesn't God bring a man that Paul saw? Paul was looking for a man. A man from Macedonia said, come over. And why not use one of the Roman officials of the day? Why not use a Roman politician? Maybe one of the philosophers. Or even a Jewish male in the city at least who knows the Torah, who knows the history. Why not use one of those? The point is, God uses people that are totally unlikely to be used. God uses those who men will not choose. But God uses the non-choosing of men. It's not about your position that you occupy. Because I would think a leading city, come on, the words are important. Say leading city. I would think in a leading city, choose a leading man. Choose someone with influence in the city, someone in hierarchy, maybe someone in government that can push this thing throughout Europe. God says, I've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things that are not to confound the things that are. And he chose a marginalized individual, because women were marginalized in this culture. Right? And there doesn't seem any real strong support. Very few men, no synagogue, no place of worship, and God chose Lydia. Say it out loud, Lydia's house. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Everyone say she worshiped God. Now, she doesn't know the Lord Jesus as she should, but there's something of the divine stirring in her heart. She's non-Jewish, but she probably connected with Jewish women that gathered at the river to pray. Something about them must have impressed her, because it was the Sabbath day, and Jews observed in that culture the Sabbath. And so she's imbibing principles from Jewish friends, and they are praying, and she knows that there's a God, and she's a worshiper of God. In the New Testament, there are four words that in the Greek are translated worship, right? If my memory serves me correct, that you teach us years ago. The most common word is proskuneo, right? Proskuneo means, used about 44 times in the New Testament, I think, means to come towards and to kiss. It's a very affectionate. You say, I worship you. In the Greek means come towards God and be affectionate. Embrace Him, right? The other word is latrio, which means to serve, right? Remember Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus said to him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The word worship and serve, the latrio, means to give religious service. But here, the word is sebemoi, S-E-B-O-M-A-I, sebomai. Okay, these Greek words are like tongue twisters. And the word means simply to have deep reverence for. It's like a fear for God that this woman had. She might not know everything, but she fears God. There's a reverence in her. She's a worshiper of God. Who does this remind you of, by the way? Not Cornelius in Acts 10. Because he prayed and he gave alms to the poor. He loved the Jewish people. He even built them a synagogue, remember? And when Peter went, he said, your prayers and your giving have come up as a memorial. God always has a way of taking these Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and engrafting them into His design for the kingdom. A worshiper of God. And she was listening. Everyone says she was listening. Other versions say, and she heard Paul. She heard Paul. I'm not even going to my notes. I'm just going to talk to you, right? She heard Paul. I can give you all the scriptures. You'll see them when you get the notes. She heard Paul, right? Now, other version says that she attended the things that Paul spoke. What are the things that Paul spoke? Various scriptures in the book of Acts, and I have a list of them here, all tell me that Paul, when he spoke concerning the kingdom of God. Everyone say he spoke the kingdom of God, right? I won't go through all the lessons, all the scriptures. Other passages in his other epistles, he was emphatic that he was called to preach the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the Son. In Romans, he said the gospel of the kingdom. We don't know what Paul spoke here. All we know, he meets a group of women at a river. And Paul, we know from reading the context, we concluded God has sent us to preach the gospel. So obviously Paul comes and he preaches the good news about Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God within their midst. Now you might say, well, that's good, Randolph. This was revolutionary in the time. Paul was taking a huge risk here, because the only king that they regarded in the city was the reigning Roman emperor, to educate people that there is another king, and his name is Jesus. It was like treason. To preach the gospel was serious from a Roman perspective. Paul is not perturbed. And he's probably, I can see, let's say this group is the group of ladies. Hi, ladies, I'm Paul. Okay, I heard the Lord. He gave me a vision, come to preach to you. And King Jesus, and he presents the gospel, and he died for you. And there's a kingdom that you can be a part of. You can be reconciled to God as his son. And then you get this phrase, which I simply love. Lydia was what? Everyone say attending. It means to pay careful attention to. She was not dismissing Paul. I want to encourage you all, when you hear the word of the Lord, pay attention. The Greek is prosesko, right? To give earnest heed to a thing. In fact, let me just give you, I hope I can find it somewhere in my notes. To give earnest heed to a thing, if I can find it. Where are you, prosesko? Right? It denotes, I cannot seem to locate it. You'll read it when you get the notes. It's not just audible listening. It's internal listening. Right? It's listening with the idea of taking it in and becoming a custodian and taking responsibility for what you have heard. This word prosesko is often, in my study on meditation, I analyze it in quite some detail. So it's not just listening, it's listening and meditating. She's churning the word over and over and over in her heart. Now, who opened her heart? What does the text say? The Lord opened her heart. Paul's hoping to find a man from Macedonia. He meets a woman from Macedonia. And the Lord is busy with this lady's heart. He has a word to all preachers. You're not responsible to open anybody's heart. It's the Lord that does this. You just be responsible to declare the word and let the Lord open the hearts of people. So the Lord opens Lydia's heart. Amazingly, there was a group of women, but she's singled out. And Lydia's heart is open to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. Right? Verse 15. When she and her household. Now, the fact that she has a household tells me it's not a young woman. She's probably married, probably has a husband, probably has a family. Okay? Probably has a family. She and her household had been baptized. So God opens one woman's heart and the whole household gets saved. And they all go through water, baptism. Now, what is the next part? I mean, this lady was hugely successful in the marketplace. Don't talk to Lydia about marketplace success. She says, Bonnie, I got all the stripes. Come see my fabric. I only sell to the elite of Rome. My clientele is only the rich and famous because nobody can afford these garments except these fellows, right? She's not selling to everybody. She's only selling probably to those in king's courts because purple fabrics were kingly fabrics and seriously expensive. May the Lord bring some good clientele your way. I pray that for you in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bring some significant individuals to support you and your business. Amen. Fanele, where you all we need is one significant fellow. And let that nutrition thing just burst open. Amen. Right? All you business people, all you need is one significant contact. And it opens up a whole new world. Now, she urges. This is not a suggestion. The word urge is serious in the Greek. It's almost like Paul says, she is imploring us, begging us, urging us. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay with me. To invite at least four people into your house, right? Tell your neighbor, get ready for at least four people. Right? I want a bigger house. I want a massive house so we can receive dignitaries and people and accommodate the purposes of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, desire a bigger house. And please hear my heart. This is not materialism. This is not consumerism. This is not ostentatious prosperity. No. All we want is to do the purposes of the Lord. I came back from the funeral. I came to the back. I looked at my veranda to the ladies' gathering. In my mind, I said, too small. This is far. I said, I was kicking myself. We should have bought bigger, that deck. I said, too small. Although there was a lot of people could accommodate them sufficiently, I said, too small. God is going to bring significant people your way. Amen? Now, urge. She realizes this success in marketplace by itself means zilch. What is the point of me being hugely successful in the purple dye or purple selling industry and I'm not using that to fast track God's purposes? So her house and God's house must now connect. Lydia's house becomes the entry point into Asia. Lydia's house becomes the portal that God needed as a base for Paul and his associates to anchor the thrust of the kingdom into a whole region. Everyone say Macedonia. Now you know the Macedonians. Which passage in 2 Corinthians, if I say Macedonia, are you thinking about? Okay? The giving chapter. Right? Some of you have been falling past the time, I can see. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, two whole chapters, Paul addresses the Macedonians. How that, watch, and they were poor church. Just go quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul opens it and says like this, I want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches at. Now, when we read Acts 16, there's no church in Macedonia. Lydia is the first church. Lydia is not the first lady. She is the leading lady in a leading city for kingdom thrust into the region. Before God's going to impact all the region of Macedonia that Paul has occasion to write years later when he writes to Corinth, it took the efforts of one lady. And all we know about her, she's hugely successful in the marketplace. Right? A leading lady becomes a strategic lady. Right? Now, let's go back to the text, Acts 16. For those of you that know the context of 2 Corinthians 8, let me ask you the question. Were the churches in Macedonia poor or rich? They were very poor. Paul says, from deep poverty, they gave liberally, with liberality, they supported my ministry more than any other church, even more than you Corinthians, he would tell the Corinthians. My point is, it was a poverty-stricken region, but there was a prosperous Lydia in a region that says, you shall be poor. But she defies context. Don't live as a victim of KZN. Override the spirit. There's something happening here. I can feel it. God's going to burst through impediments. It's like ceilings that you have maybe been crafted for yourself. God's going to break through. Lydia breaks through, and not just in a small manner. I mean, for a whole household to be saved, she becomes the first house church of Europe. Talk about house churches next week. Let your house be open. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart to receive the things by Paul. Then it says she opened her house. Her house could not be opened if her heart wasn't. Everyone say open heart. Open house, right? And it's not just to accommodate. I mean, Paul's message was quite offensive to the Roman culture of the day. For her, listen to me very carefully, for her to invite Paul into a house would mean, from a Roman lens, I'm putting this whole business in jeopardy. The Romans can shut me down tomorrow because the message that this man is preaching is totally antagonistic to Roman thoughts. So she's taking a huge risk, but she cannot help herself because the Lord has dealt with her heart. I pray that you'd become metaphorically a seller of fine purple. God will enrich you in your respective marketplace. She was a worshiper of God. You know how I think about Lydia? I think of a woman hugely successful in business. She's got it made. She's probably built a huge house. Because later on you will see, all by the last verse in Acts 16, all the brethren gather where? At Lydia's house. So it was big enough to accommodate the earliest believers in the church at Philippi, right? She builds this wonderful context. She's hugely successful. There's a reverence for God. She's a worshiper of God. She's a praying woman. It seems like she has some devout Jewish female friends within a circle. And she knows there's something more. Everyone say there's something more. I'm missing something in life. It can't just be about success and selling purple. It can't just be about that. And God then presents to her the apostolic. Everyone say the apostolic. The apostolic, in the reference to Paul, comes into a world, right? And suddenly she realizes, I can be fulfilled in business, but this is going to fulfill me and satisfy me completely. Every vacuum in my heart will be filled when I take my success in this marketplace and I use it as a platform to tell the apostle, my house is your headquarters now for kingdom initiatives in this whole region. Macedonia will become a leading province, by the way. Paul has huge respect for this, for the churches in Macedonia. Philippi is simply one of the cities in the whole province. And do you remember, before we get there, she said, if you have judged me to be faithful. Everyone say faithful. So she puts her faithfulness to the Lord up for scrutiny. Come into my house and stay. It seems like Paul was reluctant initially, but she prevailed. When she realizes, I need to connect to a grace carrier. I need to connect to apostolic grace. I need to connect and I'll make my house available that this grace that you possess, Paul, finds residency in my house and filters out through the entirety of the church. Look at verse 16. It happened. Now, Paul, I mean, they all crashed there by Lydia's house, right? I can imagine Lydia's meals. Everyone say, be hospitable. If you are, and you know, I got a long teaching early on in the life of this church. I did actually the series on hospitality. And there I said, if you host God, God will host you. She was hosting Lydia as an Old Testament counterpart, by the way. Remember when Elisha came into Shunem? And the Shunammite said, this man of God comes frequently. Let me build him an upper room, not a basement. Put the man of God above me. Because grace flows gravitationally downward. Let me build this man an upper room. Put a bed there, put a table, put a candle, put a chair. Whenever he comes into the city. And did not that woman's life change? Something with women, eh? We are the men. Come on, guys. Even there's a verse in Luke. I think it's Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 1 and 2. Yeah. Look at this quickly. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city to another village. This is Jesus. Proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Okay, Paul only had 3. Jesus had 12. Right? Which woman's going to accommodate him? Okay. Verse 2. And some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Right? Verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support. From where? From their private means. I'm asking, where are the men? A woman doing this. Deborah, a woman leading an army. Hey. Ruth, Naomi, women. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband. A team. managing significant purposes of the Lord. Rahab, the harlot, Tamar, engrafted into the lineage of Judah, of Jesus through Judah. If you're sitting next to a man, say, get your act together. That's a joke, guys. It's just not that men are going to be after me. No. But we know that there's no gender here. I'm talking generally to everyone. But it seems a woman with an alabaster box broke it. Right? She said, 11 months worth of wages, nothing. I anoint the body of Christ. Right? A woman was the first to get the news that he's risen from the dead. It seems as though these ladies were hectic ladies in a good way. And when we say bad, you mean good, right? These ladies were on another level. And this lady, Lydia, everyone say Lydia's house. She says, if you're coming to this city, you convince God has sent you. If you judge me to be compatible, you judge me to be faithful with your mission. That's important. Say compatible. She's not just offering. She's saying, Paul, I'm not a fly by night. I won't jeopardize your mission, but you can use my house, scrutinize me, and judge me as faithful. Right? I won't jeopardize the mission. Judge me as faithful. I'm wondering, where's Lydia's husband? Where are you, bro? Where's your voice? Maybe she wasn't married. I don't know. Conjecture here, right? But be that as it may. Even the Shunammite's husband was on another page altogether. Remember that story, right? So I really want to encourage. I just feel that besides women, men are going to be awakened to a new level of success in the marketplace. Everyone say marketplace, right? And are going to be supporters of kingdom initiatives on a brand new level. Amen? Now, go back to Acts 16. Okay, time is running. I only got 8 minutes, and I promise you brevity. Right? So, briefly concluding. I won't go through all the scriptures. Time is a long chapter. When you get home today, your homework is to read the whole chapter. Everyone say context. So, Paul is from Lydia's house preaching. And there's this demonically possessed slave girl saying, these are men of the Most High God. Praising, so to speak, Paul and his compatriots. After a few days, Paul discerned, she got a spirit of divination, and he cast it out of that lady. Because she brought a lot of money, everyone say, what do you call luto? What's the kwacha? She brought a lot of kwacha for her owners. She was a slave girl, practicing the spirit of divination by the occult. Paul delivers her from demonic possession, but her owners, their businesses suffer because business is going down. Think about it. This is a war. This is a financial warfare going on here in the city of. It's not just spiritual. Some economies are thriving, but satanic economies are going down. There was an uproar in the city, a total uproar. Paul and Silas are jailed. You know the story, Acts 16. They put in a Philippian jail at midnight. They sing praises. Paul and Silas are supernaturally delivered. Right? They come out of the city. It's quite interesting, the drama that goes on and how Paul insisted that he be released. He said, do it. The authorities wanted to do it secretly. And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Paul had dual citizenship, by the way, and he used it when he had to. He was very wise. He said, you put me in here privately. I mean, publicly, you incarcerated us. Now you're going to release us privately. No, brother, you come and you do the honorable thing. And the Bible says that when they heard that he was a Roman citizen, their hearts became fearful, right? And so Paul is released. Look at, drop down to verse 40 because of time. Now, they went out of the prison. Many of us only know the prison story. They forgot to tell us about Lydia's house in Sunday school. I learned about Paul and Silas in Sunday school singing praises. They forgot to tell us, where do you go to after you've been to prison? Everyone say, Lydia's house. By this time, if you were Lydia, Would you welcome the apostle back? He's coming from prison now, and he's just contended with the Roman authorities. You're living in a Roman colony under Roman law. Will you still align yourself with this man and with his message? The Bible says a house is still open. They went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, by this time, so while they're in jail, there's a household developing in Lydia's house. There's a whole lot of brethren gathered there, and they encouraged them, and then they departed to the next city. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I have 4 minutes. Philippians chapter 1. Now, Philippi, that's how Philippi started. That's how the church in Philippi began. It began in Lydia's house. She continues to be aligned with Paul, possibly going to face now some repercussions from Roman authorities. But she's not perturbed. She's not so much worried about like normal people would do. Let me say, Paul, okay, I think I had enough of your persecution-style ministry. Maybe find the hotel down the road, yeah, because I have to preserve this business now because all Roman eyes on deck here, right? She says, no. She did not prioritize marketplace success and in the process compromise kingdom values. She was so fixated on getting ahead in the purple industry at all costs and in the process deny her Christ. Her business and her marketplace and mission were one and the same thing. In fact, she used her context to push kingdom purpose. And that's why this lady is blessed, right? Everyone say brought forth. God brought her forth at the right time in Paul's world. Now, watch this. Look, I won't read the whole book of Philippians, which we should. Time will not. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 1. This church became so important to Paul. When I first, with understanding, read Philippians 1, I wept. Knowing the heart of Paul, to whom he's writing, and knowing the history behind this, how this church formed from Lydia's house and onwards. Right? Paul and Timothy. So obviously, he accords Timothy co-authorship of the book. Father and son writing one book. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Remember the history. Come over and help us. Now, through Lydia's efforts, there's a thriving church. It's got elders. It's got overseers. There's deacons. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. Next verse. I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Always offering prayer, how? With joy in every prayer for you all. When Paul thinks about Philippi, he prays with joy. Some people you pray for with sadness. Right? Some people you think about them, you get in another mode. When Paul thinks of Philippi and Philippians, he joyfully prays. Look at verse 5. In view of what? Why do I pray with joy? Your partnership, your participation in the gospel. From when? So now when you read Philippians, you know what was the first? The first day was in Lydia's house. The first day was in an almost obscure place, Lydia's house. And that woman was a hugely successful businesswoman. Right? And then Paul writes this, I mean, he's writing this many years later, probably 26 years later, I think, by my count. He's writing to them. And he says, when I remember from the first day until now. So until now means what? You've had an uninterrupted association with me. You had no reprieve. There's no breaks in your sonship, He talks to them as a father if you read the text carefully. He says, and later on, this was the only church that financially supported Paul without interruption, by the way. Right? And he says to them, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident, and he said this to no other church. We quote this out of context. Most people, when they quote this, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul was very specific to a very specific context. He said, I am, everyone say confident, that this very thing, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7. It is only, these words move me to tears. It is only right for me to feel this way about you. Because I have you where? In my heart. Since, both in my imprisonment, think of the Philippian jailer, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all, everyone say you all, not just you, Lydia. Lydia becomes the gateway to the all. Lydia broke open to bring the all into the experience of receiving grace from the Apostle Paul. Will you be a Lydia that opens up the grace transmission to a host of people? If you get the purpose right, God will anoint your business. If you get the objective right, God is almost obliged to bless what you're doing in the marketplace, because you're not working to that as an end in itself. Your focus is the grace of God. Not just to me, but to a whole lot of people waiting. You never know who's by some river, whose heart God is about to open because of your obedience. You never know where this is going to land up. When on the day of reckoning, your name comes up before the Lord on the day of judgment, and God brings you and your business, not just because your business is you, you must have this conclusion. You and your marketplace, you and your workplace, you and your daily job, they were conduits for me. They were reasons why I could proliferate, exponentially multiply the gospel into the hearts and lives of so many people in your sphere. Paul says, you are all partakers of the grace of God with me. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you. With the splunkios is the Greek word, affection. It means my inward bowels are bursting. My splunkios, my deep inner feelings, my inward emotions are spilling out to you, Philippians. You never get this kind of wording in any of Paul's letters, but you'll get it to Philippi. Right? A church that deeply moved his heart. Right? And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Go to Philippians 4. Look at the because of time. I'll just skip. Go to the last chapter. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read. And I'm going to close with this, I promise you. Philippians 4:15. I want everybody to concentrate now. We're going to close with this. This is very important. You yourselves know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, so he was with him for a while, he preaches in Philippi, other cities he leaves. He says, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Right? Verse 16, for even when I went to Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. It was when he wrote to Thessalonians, you'll see when he wrote to Thessalonians, he said to them, I did not want to be a burden to you at Thessalonica, and I worked with my own hands. But while he was there, who was also supplying him? The church in Philippi, in Macedonia, supplying Paul's needs. And not just once, more than once. Everyone say more than once. Verse 18, right? Verse 18, two more verses. I like these words. I have received everything and I'm full. I have an abundance. I am well stacked. my words. Right? I'm amply supplied, Paul is saying. Right? I have received from Epaphroditus, who was the letter, I mean the custodian of the letter, what you have sent. You sent a gift financially to me, but it ascended to God as what? A fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Get the revelation that when you give laterally, an incense ascends. A fragrance ascends and blesses the heart of God, well-pleasing to the Lord. And then the often misquoted scripture, verse 19, my God will supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I love verse 20 now. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint, he says. Last verse. Greet every saint. Every saint in Philippi is important to Paul. Greet every saint. Lydia, you opened up for me relationships with the whole church. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Then he says, the brethren, Timothy and others at that time who are with him, right? They greet you. They send their love and regards. You've got to live in a place called my God supplies your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There are many, many other lessons regarding Lydia, but time is it's always my enemy here. Right? Everyone say Lydia's house. I pray your business, your home, your life becomes like Lydia's house, a gateway to eternal purposes of God. And that God will enrich you financially. I really believe, you know, I was, like I said, going to speak on the house and the marketplace, but I just felt, let's do first do Lydia as a case study. You can carry on, Jess. And part of this emphasis for today, I believe God wants to awaken us to a new level of a new level of operation. Right? Remember Laban? Manipulated Jacob's wages, tried to change it 10 times. But Jacob longed for what? His father's house. And he took that wealth that he amassed and he was going back to daddy's house. Daddy's house is daddy's purposes. Amen. And I really want to encourage you. Do you know what my house, my prayer for Gate Ministries, Durban Central, as a house is? That we in the spirit must be a Lydia's house. Metaphorically, that our apostle, Pastor Thamo and Marolin, when they want to do business in the region, they must have a Lydia's house. It's coming in July. They must have a Lydia's house. Right? And we will up with the persecution. We will not change. We will not interrupt our support financially and prayerfully. We will simply do it. This year we gave 250,000 Rand as our first fruit. And God gave me that figure. How we got the money, it's a miracle. Can't even tell you up to this point. All my heart is, I set my goal. And I said, this will be, in my mind, a Lydia's house, fast-tracking purposes of the Lord. And when Paul said, no church shared would be in the matter of giving and receiving, except you, Philippians. I know from biblical context, I can now claim the verse where he says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. I can claim the verse, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can claim the verse in Philippians which says, you've become partakers of grace with me. There's a grace dynamic that I'm now currently drawing from because of financial support. God is going to give us new perspective on finance. And I want everyone in this house to be on the same page. Things are about to burst open, brethren. And don't delay. We did our support for the blanket tribe. We made a decision, whenever we encourage the church to give, as a rule, we will give at least 10%. So the blanket tribe is costing us 35,000 Rand. In the week, Renee Trans EFT'd our 3,500 Rand towards that. Anything we do. I learned this from my father in the Lord. Now, why do we do this? Everyone say grace. I want more grace. My eye is always on the grace of God, right? And I say these things to provoke you. I say these things to encourage you, okay? Now, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I want you to lift up your hands. Stand with me. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your heart and your mind in the word. And today we lift up our hands. We know that we are undeserving, unworthy. But we've heard things from your mind and your heart today for the house. And I pray each family will become a metaphoric, symbolic Lydia's house. Thank you, O God, for what seems so insignificant can become a gateway. And we defy all the challenges, all the impediments, the restrictions, the disadvantages, the marginalizations that keep us bound and restricted. And today we break out in the name of Jesus. We set our heart on your house, that your house might be strong, your purposes might run swiftly. So I pray today, Father, pray the same anointing that was on Lydia be on us by your Spirit. Cause your people to be successful. I thank you, O God, for the raising up of sellers of purple. I thank you, O God, that you're going to elevate us into significant businesses that will recruit for your purposes significant income. Not for self-aggrandizement or self-indulgence, but that your purposes might run more swiftly than ever before. We release this grace upon the house in Jesus' name. I thank you that no power or principality will oppose this, because this is the word of the Lord. This is your heart. This is your intent for us, God. So I bless your people. I bless every family. I bless every mother, every father, every child, every adolescent. In the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance. And the Lord give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.